When you open up the book of Proverbs, particular points of the book of Proverbs may seem strikingly secular. They may not sound like they're relevant at all to our religious lives. For example, look at Proverbs chapter 25, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 25, verses 16 and 17, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible text. The Bible says, "Have you found honey? Eat only what you found, that you may not have it in excess and vomit it. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you." Later in the chapter, in verses 19 and 20, "Like a bad tooth or an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda is he who sings songs to a troubled heart." In chapter 24, verse 17, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him." Now, we could point out other passages as well, but I think these adequately illustrate the point that we're trying to communicate. What we're trying to illustrate is that some of the Proverbs may not sound like they're religious at all. And how does this help us walk with God? I guess that you have never heard a sermon just on Proverbs 25, 16 and 17, or Proverbs 25, verses 19 and 20, and you probably never will. But what I would say to you is that original appearance that some of the Proverbs may give is deceptive, because the Proverbs are not strikingly secular. Far from it. And one of the things that gives us a hint that this is not the proper picture is the fact that in the book of Proverbs, it portrays a sovereign God. Now, we could put more verses on these overhead slides than we are. But again, I hope the ones that we put up are illustrating our point adequately. There are three verses in Proverbs 16 that really bring home this truth of the sovereignty of God. In Proverbs 16, verse 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." In verse 9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." In verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." We are stressing the sovereignty of God. We are stressing the fact that God rules over all, that God reigns over all. In 19:21, the text says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." In chapter 21, verses 30 and 31, "There is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." The reason that we read those verses together is to demonstrate to us, in a world that is controlled by a God who rules over everything, is anything really secular? Is anything really not religious in a certain sense when we look at the fact that God made all and God controls all, and we want in all of our lives to submit and to surrender to God? A verse I don't have on the slide, but I want you to look with me at this verse. In 21:1, Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." God is sovereign. God is sovereign even over the most powerful of men. The most powerful of men, as all men, have free will. And yet God can still work and operate in such a way as to bring about His purposes through the free will decisions of the most powerful people on earth. The heart of a king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. And you see classic illustrations of that particular truth in the books of Ezra, in the books of Nehemiah, as Artaxerxes, who commands building on the city of Jerusalem to cease, will ultimately give Nehemiah the authority to go back and rebuild the city. This is why we need to pray for rulers and pray for leaders, because God can accomplish His will through them. We have stated that some of the Proverbs sound strikingly secular, but they stress a sovereign God. And so we think, surely they're not secular. And indeed they are not. They're not secular. If there is a God who controls our world, if there is a God who reigns supreme over even the mightiest of mortals, if there is a God who rules in the kingdoms of men, as Daniel 4 affirms, if this is true, then our primary obligation is to Him. A man came to Jesus and said, "What is the first and greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Our responsibilities to God are our primary responsibilities. We have a responsibility to love Him, to submit to Him, to surrender to Him in all we do. In the book of Proverbs and in wisdom literature in general, this responsibility is described as the responsibility to fear God. I want you to notice how this particular theme is all over the book of Proverbs. Now, before we deal with a few of those verses from the book of Proverbs, I would state that the same is true for wisdom literature as a whole. The book of Job is a book that we characterize as wisdom literature. And in the beginning of the book of Job, we are told that Job was a man who was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. That description of Job will be given at least two more times in the first two chapters of Job. So that theme comes through in Job 1 and 2. Job 28 is Job's psalm to wisdom or hymn to wisdom. And listen to what Job 28:28 says. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." You are familiar with how the book of Ecclesiastes says, "Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man." Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. We can also see this phrase in Psalm 111 in verse 10. But what I am trying to stress right now is that this is a theme that is central to Proverbs. This is a theme that is central to wisdom literature. The fear of the Lord, a healthy reverence and respect and awe of God. We overuse the word awesome in our society. But I'll tell you who is awesome is our God. And if our God were to manifest Himself in His glory in this assembly this day, we would all tremble as Isaiah did and says, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Because our God is an awesome God. One of the things that you notice is that this particular idea about the fear of God, it is stressed from the beginning of Proverbs to the end of Proverbs. It is stressed all throughout the book. Right at the very start, a verse that is often described as the theme of Proverbs in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Lord willing, we'll have more to say on that in a moment. In Proverbs chapter 31, as the book of Proverbs ends on that acrostic poem to the virtuous woman describing her glory, it says in Proverbs 31 verse 30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Young men, when you are looking for a wife, the number one priority and the number one quality that you need to look for is one who fears the Lord. If that's not your number one priority, beauty will fade. Beauty is vain. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Again, is any of the book of Proverbs to be viewed as totally secular when we understand this concept of the fear of the Lord and how it permeates the book? In Tremper Longman's commentary on the book of Proverbs, he states, "True knowledge begins with a reverence and awe of the one who has made us and who imparts all true knowledge via his revelation, our observations, and our experiences." This is telling us that all learning begins with learning about God. All true understanding begins with understanding about God. Young people, learn as much as you can learn about as many fields as you can learn. But understand at the bottom, at the foundation, the bottom of the structure is fear of the Lord. And if you build on that structure, you will do well. If you forget that foundation, you have forgotten the most important thing about true learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the foundation of knowledge. And it tells us how to act in every area of our life, as we hopefully will illustrate a little bit more in just a moment. Another statement that is made by Bruce Waltke in his commentary on the book of Proverbs: no distinction can be made between secular and profane, between religious and pious in any ancient Near Eastern literature. The point, ultimately, all of this wisdom, even the wisdom telling you, "Let not your foot be often found at your neighbor's house," that wisdom comes from God. And to listen to it is to behave wisely and skillfully, and to behave ourselves properly with the fellow man. Our fellow man is a blessing from God. It's an insight given to us by Him via His revelation. There are many people in our world who have learned a lot of things. They are at the top of their profession. They're brilliant in their field of study. But they have forgotten the foundation of it all. They have forgotten the fear of the Lord. Don't do that. If we're looking at some more Proverbs, I want to read to you some words from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 may be characterized as a wisdom psalm, or perhaps more specifically as a what's called a Torah psalm, because it emphasizes the law of the Lord. But listen to what the Word can do for you. Listen to what the fear of the Lord and true wisdom can do for you. In Psalm 119, in verse 98, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. There are a lot of intelligent people out there. There are many people who are brilliant in their particular field. But for those who fear the Lord, for those who are taught by God, and by the way, if you look at verse 102, you notice that God is described ultimately as the teacher of His Word. "I have not turned aside from your commandments, for you yourself have taught me." If you have been schooled in God's school and taught by God in His Word, and you stand in reverence of God and in fear of God, if you stand in reverence and awe of Him, there's some things you understand. A lot of people don't understand. A young man said that he was introducing at the college campus where he taught. An older teacher who was skilled in his area of science. And during that evening where he presented a lecture, this older man who was world-renowned in his field of science, after he presented his talk, he entertained questions from the audience. And someone from the audience asked a question about how the universe began. The old teacher, though so skilled in his area of science, was totally at a loss to explain how the world came to be. The young teacher who was in the audience said, "That man's smarter than me in a whole lot of areas, but I know something he doesn't know. I know how the world started. I know God spoke into existence." But what's this going to do for us? What's fear of the Lord going to do for us? Well, first of all, I would say to you that you're going to have to choose to fear the Lord. You see in Proverbs 1, verse 29, a statement that because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Younger people, you remember we went over this the other night. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, wisdom is in the most public of places. Wisdom is reaching forth its hand. Wisdom is crying for our attention. Wisdom is trying to get us to follow her precepts. But as wisdom is calling to us and wisdom is crying out for us, we have to make the decision to choose the fear of the Lord. We have to make the choice to surrender to wisdom's instruction. And you notice that some of these people in verse 29 and its context have gotten themselves into a world of trouble by failing to listen to the voice of wisdom. But I want you to contrast that with what we see in chapter 2 and verse 5. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 3, we are told that if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and you will discover the knowledge of the Most High. You have to seek for wisdom as you would seek for a hidden treasure. If you seek it, if you search for it, if you desperately look for it, you will find it. So you must choose the fear of the Lord. If you fail to choose that, it will bring you calamity. If you do choose it, chapter 2 illustrates that it will bring blessing. But something else the fear of the Lord will do. The fear of the Lord will take care of our problem with pride. Fear of the Lord will keep us from exalting ourselves. Look in Proverbs 3 in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There is a contrast in this verse between fearing the Lord and being wise in our own eyes. It is such a temptation for us to pat ourselves on the back, to think that we are something, that we are somebody. And you maybe could tell me how you have advanced to the top of your field academically. Maybe you could tell me how you have advanced to the top of your company at work. But I want to tell you something. You have never accomplished one single thing in your life that God hasn't given you the ability to do. And there is a contrast between being wise in our own eyes and fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord will keep us humble and help us to see our dependence on Him. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And notice he goes on to define evil, to describe evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Among those descriptions of evil that the fear of the Lord will keep us from is it will keep us from pride. It is so easy for us to think so highly of ourselves. Several years ago, we were living in Tennessee and I made a cardinal mistake. I didn't show up for a meeting of our baseball league, and so lo and behold, I'm a coach. And I had my two sons on my team, and I took my responsibility seriously. All the other teams that we played were going to be inside our city, but our first game was against a team outside our city. And I watched them play. I watched them play a whole inning. Now that's how diligently I took my job. I watched them a whole inning, and I noticed that as they batted around that inning, all of them could hit, and all of them hit the ball to right center. And so, I figured out the strategy. Most of the times at that younger age level, you put your best athletes in the infield. But I said, I put my best athlete in center field, and I said, they're going to hit the ball to right center. And so you shade yourself that way. And the first hitter that got up hit a screaming line drive to right center. And our center fielder takes a couple of steps, snatches it out of the air. The umpire cries, "One out." And I looked over at those other coaches. They were dismayed. What kind of team is this that we're playing? And I looked at myself and I said, "You are a genius." And the rest of the game, they hit the ball to left field. Hit the ball to right field. Hit the ball through the shortstop's legs. I remember that. That was my son. But they hit the ball everywhere else except right center, and we lost 11-6. Why do I use the illustration? I use that illustration because sometimes the smallest of things can impress us with our genius, with our accomplishments. How do we deal with that? By standing in awe of the God who made us. By standing in reverence of Him and fearing Him and standing in awe of our God leads us to view any good moment, any good relationship, any good day as a gift from Him and not something we've manufactured for ourselves. Look at something else that wisdom and fear of the Lord will do for you. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Fear of the Lord keeps you away from wrong. It keeps you away from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 in verse 11. The fear of the Lord, the text emphasizes, keeps us away from evil. And I did not include this in the slide, but I would also suggest this positively. Positively, I would say that the fear of the Lord will lead us to behave rightly, to treat other people properly. In Leviticus 19, sometimes we are motivated to behavior. Most commonly, we're called to a certain behavior because I am the Lord your God. But a couple of times in that chapter, in Leviticus 19, verse 14, and Leviticus 19, verse 32, the Bible says, you shall revere or fear the Lord your God. What's interesting to me about Leviticus 19 is it tells us how we should treat the poor. In verses 9 and 10 of that chapter, you don't reap the corners of the field. You leave them for the poor, God told Israel. In verse 13, God says you are to pay your workers at the end of the day. You're to treat your workers properly. In verse 14, he mentions the blind and the deaf. He mentions those that we would describe as disabled. And he emphasizes that you're to treat them properly. What is going to make us to treat our fellow man properly? What is going to make us to treat our workers, those who work for us, those who are poor, those who are disabled? What's going to make us treat them right? A fear of the Lord. An awe for God, their Maker. Look at Proverbs 14:31, another verse that doesn't appear on the slide. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his Maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. When you mistreat the poor man because he's poor, you're dishonoring God, his Maker. Because rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the Maker of both of them. Proverbs 22 verse 2 says, this passage says, if we oppress the poor, we reproach our Maker. But if we're gracious to the poor, we honor him. If we treat the poor man with honor and respect and with dignity, we are honoring the God who made us. Fear of the Lord will keep us away from wrong. Fear of the Lord will motivate us to do what is right. Fear of the Lord will be a source of confidence, of strength. It will be our strength. It will be our refuge. It will be our shelter. It will be our defense in day of trouble. In Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The one that one may avoid the snares of death. I want to ask you this question. Where is your confidence today? Where is your security? What is your source of refuge? Your source of confidence and refuge should be the Lord. The Lord, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. He is one that we can put our hope in. We can put our trust in. And He will not disappoint. Look at chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. Proverbs 18, 10 and 11 contrast two different areas of trust. It contrasts the name of the Lord with a man's trust in his wealth. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It is a fortress. It is a citadel in times of difficulty. But if you put your hope in your riches, it is only a high wall in your own imagination. How do we develop fear of the Lord? This will be our last point. But we want to talk about this briefly. And what we're going to read and what we're going to say is extremely important. And so I beg your careful attention. I'm going to go outside the book of Proverbs now. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Deuteronomy. How do we develop this kind of awe, this kind of reverence, this kind of respect for God? Matter of fact, I ran across this quote recently. He said the best definition for reverence is knee-knocking awe. An awe that's so great that leads our knees to knock together in reverence of Him. How do we develop that? There are several things we could point out from Scripture, but I'm going to just make one point. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God tells Israel about choosing a king. He says in verse 18, "It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and all these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." And Deuteronomy 17, it talks about when a king comes to the throne, he said, there'll be a day that you will have a king. And he said, I want that king to write out himself for himself a copy of the law. I had a friend years ago who was converted to Christ, and he set about to rewrite the Bible, just to copy every word of it, because he thought that that would assist in his learning of the law and his understanding of the Word of God. But he says, write out for yourself. The king is to write out for yourself a copy of the Word of God. And when he writes out this copy of the word of the Lord, he is to read it every day of his life. And the Bible says that he will learn to fear the Lord his God. Now we're going to focus on this passage. The idea is also found in Deuteronomy 31, where every seventh year at the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, all the law was read to all the people. And the purpose of reading all the law to all the people is the people would learn to fear God. There is nothing that can encourage you to fear the Lord like reading the text. Meetings come and go. Preachers in meetings and even locally come and go. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And if anything of lasting value will be accomplished this week with those of you who are younger or with those of you who are older, it will be that it simply encourages you and motivates you to spend time in the Bible. If you say you don't know where to begin, young people, we talked about that the other night. You want to ask your parents for help. If your parents say there's only so much I can teach you, ask the elders, ask Jeff for help, ask other people here for help. There will be people that will be willing to study with you. If you want to know God's will, there are going to be people here that are going to help you. I was told a story that happened several years ago. The place that I live, a young man had come from a small town to college in Tampa. He was not used to seeing people on the streets with signs, "We'll work for food," and things of that like. He didn't know how to respond to that. And he first came up on this scene. He came up on a man standing there, "We'll work for food." And he was face to face with it. He was the first car. And he didn't feel like that he couldn't say anything. He rolled down his window. And he said to the man, he said, I don't have any money with me. I'm sorry I can't help you that way. But he said, I do have something I want to give you. And I want you to know that it's a very precious possession of mine. But I want to give it to you because I want you to take it and I want you to use it. And he handed him his Bible. A Bible in which he had put voluminous notes, but he said, I want you to take it, and I want you to read it. He finished school. He went back home to his small town. Several years later, he was shocked one day to go to the mailbox and to find a package that contained this Bible. You see, he'd put his address in the front of it. He'd never even thought about that. But he put his address in the front of it. And he received this Bible with a note. And the man said, I'm the one that you gave this Bible to. And I want you to know that I took your advice. I took this book and I read it. And because of this book, and because of what I found in it, I got off of alcohol. I got off of drugs. I was reconciled to my wife and reconciled to my children. And I want you to know that I go to church all the time and I have my own copies of the Bible that I read, but I want to thank you for what you've given me. This week will come and go with the word of the Lord endures forever. Read it. Write it on your hearts and minds. Let it guide your life, and you will know what it means to fear the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we want wisdom. We want knowledge. We want understanding. Open our eyes that we may see. Help us to recognize that every bit of wisdom that we gain is a result of you blessing us. Any success that we experience is a result of your gracious hand. And may we always give you glory. And may we always give you thanks and praise. Lord, we pray you to be with this congregation. We pray you particularly to be with the young people that we focused on this week. May they make the word a lamp to their feet and a light to their way. Hold us in your hand, and ultimately, O God, bring us home to glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're hearing this and you said, I have chosen foolishness. I have not chosen fear of the Lord. And you need to obey the Lord. And we offer an invitation song to give you an opportunity to turn from your sins in repentance and to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. If you've done that, if you've wandered away, and you say, I have made foolish choices, I have not walked in the fear of the Lord, and you want to acknowledge those sins and ask for the prayers of others, people here want to help you to know God, to fear Him, and ultimately to live with Him forever. If we can help you make your life right with God, come as we stand.